Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. That was a wonderful selection of songs. And dealing with glory. Glory. We are entering into a season of glory. And the transition from Thanksgiving into that season of glory, Christmas, is biblical. Right here in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So we're going to transition from Thanksgiving right into glory. And it's beautiful to see that we are in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin there. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And this is not a Christmas message as such, but you know that this is pretty much the top month of the year for everything, right? For retail, for lights, for decorations, for family events, church events, everything's just going full tilt. And there is a lot of glory in the highest, right? We try to forget all of the drudgery of the other months where there was a lot of work, and now we're looking at a lot of fun. Glory in the highest. May it be Gloria in excelsis. I don't know what's so special about eggshells for Christmas, but we sing about it. Glory in excelsis. Glory to God in the highest. And there's all these grand events. You know, there's a lot of events that you want to look really good for too, right? Have you ever gone to a really formal banquet? And is there anyone here who has never been to a formal banquet? Never. Okay. A few of you, okay? For the ladies, I mean, they're the full floor-length dresses, your hair all done up, the makeup just right, and you practice your walk and all of that. I'm so thankful God made me a guy. I can just walk in. And there's a problem with me, though, is I don't always pay close attention to detail about how I look. And maybe I should spend a little more time looking in the mirror. Just to make sure Carmelo's okay here, I want to make sure, because I have gone out to get supplies for like fixing the roof or something, and I just jump down off the roof, I get in the truck, and I drive over Lowe's, I get my supplies, I head back home, and before I go back up on the roof, let me grab something to eat here, and I pass through past a mirror, and my hair, where I was wearing my wool cap, I've taken the wool cap off and my hair is sticking straight up like that. And I have black tar on my forehead and cheek. Nobody did anything. I thought they were just happy because of the Christmas season. They were all laughing and smiling when they saw me. Little did I realize that I didn't pay attention to my appearance. It's only when you see that in the mirror that you can find out, oh my goodness, there needed to be some corrections made. And you have a little bit of shame. Did I really look like that? Yeah, okay. I should have taken some time to fix up. When Hollywood makes movies, the people try to get into other character. And that's what's amazing about their ability to act. They can somehow switch something in their brain and they can become that other person. And yet, it's hard for us to believe them if they still look like the same person if they've been in all these other movies. And so Hollywood will have makeup artists. Sometimes there's a team of all of these people that will take the time to work on getting someone's face and physical features to be transformed. I am not endorsing any Hollywood movie. I have watched one where it was going to, I watched the first 5 minutes and I was so offended I turned it off. And it's a children's film, But it was so ungodly and unbiblical from the outset. And the actor, very famous actor, had to be transformed into this other creature. And it was taking 2.5 hours every single day for them to get him to appear that way. Wow, what dedication, what attention to detail, all that was there. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to see that very same thing about how a person is transformed in their appearance. It's just amazing. And Paul says, look, I have learned something, how you are going to be transformed in your Christian life. Because when God saves you, he saves your soul, and your body is not going to be saved until you meet the Lord face to face in heaven. So it's under the curse of sin. It's going to break down and just get worse and worse and uglier and older and all that, and you struggle. And, you have to do more to look appealing, and it's just really hard. The body doesn't get saved. The soul does. But even in this old, wretched body, there's something special that Paul tells us about here that can radically transform how people view that old, aging body. You have been transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in. And this is what's so exciting about this passage. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Look at those words again, great plainness of speech. He says here, I'm going to shoot straight with you. I'm not going to give any flowery, interesting stories here. I'm going to tell you like it is because I have great hope. I believe that if you follow what I'm going to say, it's going to transform you. And we get so concerned about, oh, what's my appearance? What will other people think of me? And what we really need to be focused on is what's here and what will God think of me. Amen. And right now, I don't know if he thinks very highly of me. He loves me limitlessly, praise the Lord. But my behavior in representing my Lord as an ambassador for him, is it always pleasing to him? And so I need to be transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in. How are we going to do this? He tells us here, and I'm going to use plainness of speech because there's great hope as we go through. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and we will see this. Father, Lord, as we enter into your word, we pray that you would transform us even in these few minutes as we meet with you face to face. I thank you for working in my heart. Thank you for helping me this week. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those on the road that are listening right now. I pray that you give them safety and give them attention to your word. May your Holy Spirit even work there. But even in this room, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, there are great needs in hearts right now. Folks need hope. They need strength. They need encouragement. They need your blessing. And may your Holy Spirit meet all of those needs as we enter into your word. We pray. Help me to communicate these thoughts clearly and fluidly in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one such person who had an experience with God, who Paul tells us is from glory to glory, was a man way back in the Old Testament that when he met God face to face, it transformed him. He was so transformed that people couldn't even look upon him. He glowed. The Bible says that from his face emanated these rays of light, and they were just like arrows of light shooting out of him, blinding, piercing rays of light. And this happened to Moses? What an encounter he had with God. And so I would love to have an encounter like that, wouldn't you? Where you've met with God and it radically transformed you. In chapter 3, Paul is referring back to this, and he tells us a little bit about what happened to Moses. So let's pick up the story here from the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 7 with me. If the ministration, that means the ministry of death, that's talking about, he's talking about the law of God. The law of God, he calls the law of death. Before we read on, let me just mention this. If you're going to find out that you aren't in a great relationship with God, someone has to tell you the law and tell you, you broke the law. Well, I didn't know I did. Well, the law says, here it is, you broke the law, you're guilty. And so the Old Testament law, which we think of the Ten Commandments, all of the commandments that God gave to Israel, they're for every one of us. And they show us, their purpose is to show us that we are guilty before God. There's nothing you can do to please God. You can't follow the Ten Commandments. None of us have ever fulfilled that. We've all broken all of the commandments. Well, I've never done this or this. Oh, yes, we have. Jesus said, if you think about lusting after a woman, you're guilty of adultery. If you think about hating someone, okay, you are guilty of murder. Boy, he put the law on a high level that strikes every one of us in the heart. We're guilty. And so he's referring to that Old Testament law, which says it brings death, because now we know we are guilty before God and are hopeless. We cannot go to heaven because we're guilty. We need to be saved. And so in the Old Testament, he calls this the ministry of the law. He's calling it death. Verse 7. The ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, that was the Ten Commandments, if that, when God met with man and gave us the Ten Commandments, that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Wow, this was an amazing time. Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he's bringing them, and he's going to be received by the children of Israel, and they see him coming, and there's this bright light coming down, and they're like, whoa, man. I don't know about you, but after I had COVID, I had photosensitivity, and I still have it, and I can hardly look at anything bright. It just burns my retina, and I'm like, whoa. Turn it down. And Moses comes down, and the closer he gets, they're like, what's going on? And they could not even look at him. That was an encounter with God when God gave the law. And you know, the law brought death. What do you think an encounter with God is today when God gives us the glorious gospel of Christ? One was the law, which brought sin and death. The other one is grace, who brings life. Now, this is the theme as we read on. If all of that brought glory, verse 8, how shall not the ministration, the ministry of the Spirit, be rather glorious? For the ministry of condemnation, if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, is glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. Glory in excelsis to God, Deo. For if that which is done away, the law, was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. There is hope for you to experience God's glory, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Now, he says in verse 17, now the Lord, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, too often that verse is taken out of context and people say, hey, you know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I've got complete freedom to go live my life the way I want. No more rules and regulations. I can do whatever I want. I'm forgiven. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course, that's not what it's referring to. Why does he call it liberty? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's liberty because you've been freed. You're not in prison anymore. And in the Old Testament, they were bound by this prison. What was the prison? Moses was the only one who could come face to face with God. And then after the law was established, the only person who could meet face to face with God was one person who was the high priest who could go in on Yom Kippur. the Day of Atonement. One day a year, he went behind this veil. There was this veil in the tabernacle, and then later, the veil in the temple. And he would pull that thick curtain back. He would go back in there, and the only light inside that darkened room was the light of God's presence, and that high priest was the only one. And the rest of the children of Israel, they couldn't see God face to face. They had no relationship in the sense where they could talk with him and commune with him. And yet, today, we do. If you thought that was glorious, that God would come down and meet with man, that's glorious. It was so glorious that when Moses got the law, boom, it made his face to shine. So much more, we have freedom and liberty to have our lives changed by an encounter with God. Let's read on. Look at verse 18. But we all, he was Southern. Sometimes he says you all. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same glory from same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I read that verse, I think about we all with open face. I can't help but think about open face sandwiches. Anyone have those this weekend? Take a piece of toast, slice of turkey on there, a little bit of mashed potatoes, a little gravy. It's how you use up the leftovers, right? And they actually taste even better because they've been aging for a couple days in that fridge, and you get it out there. Open face turkey sandwich. Ah, I'm going to make you hungry. That's kind of what we think. You know what it means? Open here is the word for having a veil taken away. It's open. You can see what's there. And face means more than just this part right here. Prosopon or visage. More than just the face. It means the whole person. Hey, I can meet Philippe and say, your visage, your face, right? He's French. And I can have a face-to-face with him. You know what I'd like even more than that? I would love to have a real sit-down where we can share our hearts face-to-face. Isn't that so much better than just see? And that's the word that's used here. It's the word person. We have, with God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, we as nobodies, as sinners and sinful and so degenerate, God says, I will give you an opportunity to meet with me with the veil off. And you can spend time person to person. That's glorious. And you can experience that. Notice he says here, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, this is amazing what God can do with your life. But you don't know it. No one's ever taken the time to show you this. And so with plainness of speech, I tell you simply this, there's been a veil over your face a long time. And you never knew this. Let's peel back that veil so you can understand what it's like to meet God face to face. Notice verse 14. Their minds were blinded. Let's back up to, verse 13. Let's gather to verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until the day remains... For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading in the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay? So where is the veil? It's over their mind. They can't see it. They can't understand it. Jewish people read the Old Testament and they still don't understand that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as Messiah of the Jews. Why? Why is that veil there? Look at chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's a veil hanging over their minds. But not only, and Satan is not only trying to keep you from the real information, he's giving misinformation. He's giving disinformation. He's giving people wrong information that, well, the way to heaven is to be good. The way to heaven is to follow Buddha. The way to heaven is to follow the teachings of Confucius. The way to heaven is to follow Allah. I mean, that's disinformation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the devil is blinding their minds, but also he's blinding their hearts. Look at the next verse, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses, that's the Old Testament law, is read, there's a veil where? Upon their heart. The heart is that seat of our emotions. It is the expression of our desires. What is it that you want for Christmas? Oh, I want the Mattel, whatever toy is most popular right now. I want a new bicycle. I want a new Sega. Is that even a thing now? I never had any of that stuff, so I'm just, okay. I want a PS12. I want something that, oh, your heart is drawn to something that's all you can think about. You know, that's just plain old mankind wanting things, and the devil plays upon that. The devil says, I'm going to keep luring you to want something else other than Christ. Okay, so he blinds the minds, he blinds the heart. And what is man made of? We are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Another way to put this is we are intellect, emotions, and will. And your will, your option to choose, will not choose Christ if you have your mind veiled and your heart veiled. And Paul says, that's the way we all are. We need to pull off these veils and find out where real glory is. Let's read on. He says you need to be transformed. Look at verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the word for glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here's this glass, and I look in it, and I see, oh, my goodness, oh, I need to change. Oh, my goodness, oh, maybe I need to flatten the nose and fatten the lips. I mean, that's what everybody's doing these days, you know, getting their cosmetic surgery because they want to appear good to people, and oh, I need to get the right clothes. You know, we're so concerned about how you appear to others. How concerned are we about how we appear to God? And so when you look into the mirror, he says, beholding as in a glass, you know what you're going to see as a New Testament Christian? Because you have freedom and liberty in Christ, because you now have a relationship with God that's open-faced. The veil, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the veil is taken away. Amen. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. The minds were blinded, for until the day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your mind is no longer blinded by Satan. Your heart is now open. Your mind is open. And you, when you look in the mirror, are not going to see yourself. You will see Christ. Wait a second. I don't see that when I look in the mirror. This is what he's teaching here. What does he mean? He means this. You are going to see the Lord. When you go through the Word and he starts showing you the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is not going to be black ink on white paper. It's not going to be just a message you read. It is living. It is life. And it is going to transform you. How? You will be changed. The interesting Greek word for this, I think you'll understand it. When I read the Greek word to you, you'll get the idea. Metamorphosis. Oh, what's metamorphosis? Where this old worm lives his life and he gets to the end and he goes, you know what? I'm just going to make a cocoon. Have you seen the little woolly worms going across the roads? Next time you see one, catch one, for me, please, because I haven't been able to catch one yet, and count the red lines on the woolly worm. You know what I'm talking about? Those woolly worms that run across the fields and across the roads? If you grab one of those, they're black and they have red stripes. And the red stripes indicate how severe the winter's going to be. And I want to know. And that worm gets to the end of his life and he says, I'm going to build a cocoon. And he builds this cocoon. And did you realize scientists have observed this and their entire body dissolves into a goo? There is no skeletal structure. There are no organs. It is goo. It has dissolved like your plants do in a hard frost. And then out of that goo comes a beautiful butterfly. It is nothing like it was before. And it's so interesting that Paul tells us here, when you have an encounter with God, you can be an entirely different creation. Now, I hope that you're catching this. I think maybe some of you had a little bit too much turkey. They tell us it's full of tryptophan, which makes you sleepy. I don't know. Maybe we need more cold weather and have a fire in here. And wouldn't that be cozy? Put some of you to sleep. But then I want to put a fire under you. Paul is so excited for Corinth. He says, you're struggling. Corinth church is struggling. What you need, I'm going to tell you with plainness of speech, is you need to look in the mirror and be transformed by God. Because you can be. You can have a relationship with God that they didn't have in the Old Testament. You can have it. Almost like back in Eden when Adam and Eve walked face to face with God. You can have that. What a privilege. What a blessing that is. So let me give you this very quickly here. The path to glory. If you want to live from glory to glory to glory to glory, here's the path. I'm so glad that you're here and you're ready to write this down. Here's these five things. The first one, Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. Psalm 16. When I was a young Christian, I came across these verses, and boy, they gripped my heart, and I fell in love with them, underlined them. How do you find this great path to having this glory experience with God? Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Interesting. How does he mention the flesh? Why is he talking about your body? Because when you experience something in the soul that brings glory, it will affect your flesh. Oh, what does discouragement do? I was with the chiropractor one time and I gave a verse to him and I said, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. And I said, one of the problems that's giving you a lot of money as people continue to go to the chiropractor because they have spine problems is because their heart is heavy and their whole life puts them in bad posture. And they live day after day beaten down in soul and heart and in body. And there is a connection to where you will feel better. You will be rejoicing more. And the connection experience with God is going to transform your outward appearance. Wow, what does he say here? I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall also rest in hope. I could give you many more psalms about this, but let's look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When you want this step to glory, the first one is you make sure, number one, approach it joyfully. The time I'm going to have with God, I desire it. I want it. I want to meet with God. God, would you meet with me? And when you have your Bible reading, don't just sit there and say, the number one important thing is how much creamer I put in my coffee for my devotions. The important thing is, God, whether I have coffee or not, whether I eat it all today, it doesn't matter. God, would you please meet with me today?
Amen.
Would you give me a glimpse of your glory? I approach it joyfully. Look at this example back in Exodus chapter 33. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So we're in Exodus chapter 33. This is the account where Moses wanted to experience this glory. How did Moses have this experience and no one else? Let me tell you why. Exodus chapter 33, verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle. There you go. You need to go to the place where you can meet God. Go to your quiet place. Get in the Word of God. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, how? Face to face. He wanted it, and God gave it to him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you in that face-to-face experience. Let's read on in verse 13. Now therefore, Moses says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And Moses said, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you aren't going to help me, Lord, I don't want to go. I want to be with you. Wherever you are, God, that's where I want to be. That desire in his heart. If you want to have this experience with God, it starts with having this time with God as you ask him to come and meet with you. We've got to read on verse 16. I'm going to skip on down for time. Moses cries out to the Lord and says, hey, God, would you show me more of yourself? Would you show me more? He had that deep desire to experience more than he ever had before. Look at verse 19. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He says, there's more to see, but you can't see it now. But I'm going to allow you to see all you need to see that'll transform your life. So he says, Moses, go up to the rock. And he goes up to the rock and he climbs up in there. And God says, okay, here I come. And God's presence comes by. And with God's hand speaking, as if he had a hand, he puts that over Moses. Maybe there's an earthquake, maybe there's a wind, just like in the days of Elijah, as God passed by Elijah, and the rocks rent, and there was a mighty tempest, a storm, and then all of a sudden, God removes his hand, and he sees the after effects of God's glory. God answered his prayer. I want more of you, God. Is that your prayer? Has it ever been your prayer? I want more of you, God. And then, let's read on, chapter 34, verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, that's the Ten Commandments, in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, that means he knew not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. The people couldn't deal with it. Now, this veil, which we are going to learn a lot more about tonight, just imagine what you've seen from the Sunday school pictures. Here's a man in like Arabic or nomadic type clothing where you would see a robe, and that was his garments, and he had a head covering. Today, the Jews have it as a type of worship with their tallit, and it's white with a blue ribbon, and that's what God gave in the law that the Jewish men should wear, and they put it over the head, and when he came down, they were like, we can't look, and so he pulled that down over his face. He had met with God. Now, the thing about this, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. What type of face do you think a guy's got after he hasn't eaten for 40 days? Probably emaciated, gaunt, lacking color, vibrancy. I mean, you would see wrinkles that were there. Give me some food, man. I'm starved 40 days. But that's not what they saw with Moses. No. There was a peace, a joy, a love and goodness of God that were evident on his face. Why? Because he had time with God. The radiance was there, but let me tell you this, that radiance was not produced by himself. Right. It was a reflection. And I can understand that. I've got a little bit of melanin in my skin, a little bit. I go to the beach and go down to Florida, visit folks, or just be out in the sun mowing grass, whatever, and all of a sudden I'll brown up pretty fast. I don't burn that easily. My face and arms will just start turning brown. But if I do burn, if I pull off a t-shirt and I'm out there, that's going to burn within minutes on that white sand of Florida. And so I cover up. That glow that my wife might see across my shoulder, she can go like, oh, you got burned. Whack! Okay, that glow that's there is a reflection of something else upon me. So Moses has this reflection of God's glory, but here's an interesting point, folks. He didn't know he had it. I know when I've got a burn. You know what I'm talking about. But when you have time with God and you come out of that prayer closet where you have met with God, you don't even know how much has changed you. But others do.
That's good.
There's this radiance of God that comes from the inside out. This is how do we get this? He asked God for it. He wanted time with God. Now, let me show you another one. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. There was another person who experienced a time with our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus appeared pre-incarnate, before he was born in Bethlehem in the Old Testament here, Genesis 32, let's find out about this guy. Look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, in appearing to him, until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he kept wrestling with him. God is going to meet with Jacob to do something great. And Jacob says, I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me. And so the Lord is going to test him to see how much you really want this blessing. Do you really want me to bless you? Or are you just going to give it a half-hearted commitment? I want God to bless my life. I'll go to church once. I want God to fix this problem in my life. So I'll say a prayer. You haven't wrestled with God. You didn't get alone with God. Don't expect anything with a half-hearted commitment. If you really want to meet with God and have the glory of God transform, metamorphosize your life, it's going to take not just a joyful desire, but friends, it's going to take a wrestling match, because he's testing you to see how dedicated you really are. And notice what he says here. He touched his thigh. So Jacob's wrestling. He's this big man. He's got all these kids, and he's got a huge family. He's at the prime of his life, and he's wrestling. Arr, bless me, bless me. And as the angel of the Lord touches his thigh, boom! Oh! From that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. The hollow of his thigh was destroyed, and he was on a crutch the rest of his life. But what does the Bible say? He says in verse 25 here, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. He wrestled all night. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He wrestled with God through the entire night. What happened? At the end of verse 29, he blessed him. He didn't do it right away because he said, oh God, please meet my need. Please help me. No, he wrestled with God. Verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God, what? Face to face. You know, friends, if you're going to have a real close encounter with God, it's not just getting baptized. You hear about that all. There's such a movement today. Oh, these people are all getting Jesus. You know, they're all having an experience, and they got baptized. They haven't even gotten saved. And they think they've had an experience with God. No wonder it fades away like that. But if you want an experience that transforms your life, friend, you need to beg God and wrestle with him. And don't let up. And keep at it, and keep at it. And let me tell you, sometimes in your devotional life, when you have a need and your heart hasn't been touched yet, sometimes God does not meet the need in 2 minutes. Sometimes it could be an hour or 2 hours or longer that you are in the Word and praying and asking God to meet your needs. It doesn't come easy sometimes. But when you experience this, God will transform your heart. Now, what is this mirror? When I look into it, the Bible says, Paul said, I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I see right now. But when I look in the mirror of God's Word, I see Jesus. And that Word changes me. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And with this, we'll close. Hebrews, that's not talking about coffee. Hebrews, James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 21. I'm going to shoot straight with you. Seeing we have such great hope, I use plainness of speech, okay? Are you ready? If you really want to meet with God and have this peniel experience, meeting with God face to face, it starts with this, verse 21, James chapter 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that means unmeasurable over the top, naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's where it starts. Do you really have a desire in your heart to walk away from your sin? You're never going to have that experience with God until you come first and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. And I'm not talking about salvation. The way to be saved is the same way I have to live today. I know that I'm saved, but I have to come and say, oh God, I've wandered away from you, and the glory has faded from my life. And I need that glory again, Lord. I want to radiate the image of Christ. And so the first thing I do is I lay apart all filthiness out of my life. Sometimes you probably need to stop being on social media. Sometimes you need to put the computer away. Sometimes you need to tell some friends you're not going to go with them. Sometimes you need to say, this is bringing me down. I'm not going to have it a part of my life. I'm going to walk away from it because it's stealing from my face to face with God.
That's great.
Amen.
If you can say, I'm separating from that and laying aside all this superfluity of naughtiness in my life, I'm going to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul. Then verse 22, follow with me. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You hear it for 1 hour a week. What about Monday through Saturday? Are you going to do it? Are you going to live this life? Do you hunger for it? Do you want to live it out? If any man, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who takes a mirror. He beholds his natural face in the glass. He beholds himself. Oh, man, I got tar on my face. My tie's not straight. I've got gum in my hair. Oh, my word. I've got smudges. I'm filthy, rotten devil. And verse 24, he beholds himself and goes his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. Now, here's the clinch of the whole message. But whoso looks into the perfect law of what? Liberty. What does that mean? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Old Testament didn't have that liberty. You have the liberty now to have a face-to-face with God. If you will look into this perfect law, not the law of the Old Testament, which showed you that you were a sinner, but the New Testament, which is of grace, that shows you how to have that experience with God. Wow! If you will look into the Word of God and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How do you have the path to glory? Approach it joyfully. Take time with God. Make sure you wrestle with God. There are more, but I had to leave them out. And just get into the mirror of God's Word. And notice Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll be done with this. Think of this. You'll go from glory to glory. From glory to glory. You know how I live my life, and many of you probably do? You've had that moment of glory. And just like Moses' face, it faded. And he had to go back for more. We can live above that. We can actually go from glory to glory to glory. Why is it that we live one mountaintop experience, encounter with God, and then we go into a long valley of darkness, and then we're wanting one more? When maybe trouble happens or our boat is shaking and taking on water in a storm, why do we have to live that way when we can have glory to glory to glory to glory? You know what? New Year's resolutions are made 36 days from now. I want to challenge you. Why not make them 36 days earlier? And get an on-ramp to this highway of New Year's resolutions. And they say it takes 40 days to make something become a habit in your life. And why do we fail on New Year's? It only lasts a few days. Well, why don't we practice right now saying, Lord, I want to live your word. I want this glory in my life that radiates and changes. And I've only met a few people in my life that when I saw them, they truly radiated the presence of Christ. I'm sorry to say that. I haven't lived it enough. What would you like if a pastor came to church and he was just depressed all the time? I met a pastor one time. I said, how you doing, pastor? And he goes, tarred. I said, oh, been working a lot? No, I'm just tarred. I'm sick and tarred. Sick and tired of people's complaining and problems. I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm sick and tired of that, and I'm just going to throw in a towel. You wouldn't want to listen to a pastor like that, would you? I have to live in glory, and I don't always. God forgive me. But let's all work together and meet with God and have Him transform us. into the image of his son.